Good morning and welcome to River Lakes. Oh, thanks. My name is Matt. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and really great to be here with you this morning. Hey, we're in a series called Who Am I? And that's really a question of identity, isn't it? Who are we at the core of ourselves, of our being, has a profound impact, like the video says, in how we approach life, the decisions that we make, the thoughts that we think. Our picture of ourselves at a deep level influences that. And so what we're doing in the course of this series is we're going through the first half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, because, and the reason it's called Who Am I is because Paul lays out very matter-of-factly, very theologically, very definitely this identity that we share because we are connected to Christ. And that because we are connected to Christ by faith and faith alone, we have been changed and transformed at a deep and profound level, and it changes everything. So that's what we're looking at, and hoping that as we're walking through, we're seeing how what Paul has to share with us is identity changing at the very deepest level of who we are. And so we're going to jump into second half of chapter 2, and it's going to be no different. I mean, we're going to see even more about what Christ has done, not only impacts us personally, but as a community of believers. And so I'm looking forward to that and excited to jump in. But before we get there, I'm going to just go back in time. I'm a sophomore in high school. And as a sophomore in high school, I was beginning my sophomore year at North High, would have been 95, fall of 95. And I'm kicking things off. And I've decided over the course of the summer that I need an identity change when I return to school. You know what I'm talking about? Has this ever happened to you when you were younger? The friend group that I was a part of as a freshman just really wasn't working out for me, wasn't yielding the benefits that I was hoping for, wasn't quite the people that I wanted to continue associating with. So I had a friend who was a part of a different social group, and I decided I was going to transfer allegiance from one group to the other. There's just one problem. This was the skater group. And I don't skate, so I had a lot of work to do. So over the course of the summer, I make some improvements. I get a skateboard. Try to figure that out. That led to some painful consequences. I think I'm going to have shoulder surgery one day as a result of it. But it wasn't just the skateboard, right? Skaters dress a certain way. So when clothes shopping came around, I went to the skate shop and I got skate t-shirts and got all the clothes just to look like it. Oh, but that's not it. Skaters wear their hair a certain way. So I had to get the skater haircut. There were a couple different kinds. There was the longer hair and there was the shorter hair. But my mom would let me have the longer hair, so I went for the shorter hair. And you didn't know that you were in for such a treat because I'm going to show you my class picture from that time. So go ahead. Let's all laugh together. Yep, that was a birdhouse shirt. That was a skateboard company. The bowl cut, yes, that. What I wish you could see was the full body picture because it was common for us in this group to get like the really long tube socks and pull them all the way up. You would have skate shoes on, and then you'd have long shorts that would go all the way down. So I wasn't wearing pants, but I might as well have been because you couldn't see an ounce of skin on my legs. I did all that to fit in with this other group, because I wanted to fit in, wanted to have the benefits maybe of being a part of that social community. And haven't we all, though, at one point or another, felt like there was a group that we wanted to be a part of, but we just didn't quite measure up? We didn't quite fit in. We didn't quite meet the criterion. We couldn't get the right clothes, or we couldn't act the right way, or we couldn't, you know, quite make the right relational connections to get on the inside, and we kind of had to settle for being on the outside. Anybody ever felt like that before? We all have. So if you haven't raised your hand, you have. I'm telling you. We've all felt that way. And at some level, I think this is normal because this is how we were created to fit in. We were created to be on the inside. We were created to be connected in a meaningful, satisfying community at a deep level. That's how God wired us. God made us for this. But the problem is, for a lot of us. The way we go about trying to pursue fitting in, the way we go about trying to be on the inside is we make compromises. We want to be in so badly that we don't care what group it is. Maybe we're with the wrong people, or maybe we don't care what kind of things we have to do to be able to get on the inside. We just want to fit in, and so we compromise and we do things, therefore, that cause pain, destruction, regret in our lives, all because we so desperately want to fit in. And like I said, I believe that this is something that we're created for, but there's got to be a better way. And what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians this morning is that God has provided a way, because this longing to belong that we're all created with goes at the very heart of the gospel, goes at the very heart of what God has done through his son Jesus and the benefits that it has for our life. At the very core, that God, through Jesus, has made it possible to fit in, to be with, to be on the inside. And so we're going to check it out this morning. If you have a Bible, would you grab it and open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're grabbing a Bible in the pew back in front of you or underneath a chair or wherever it is in the community center, they're kind of just all over these days. 976 is where we'll be beginning. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that I said that kind of last week, this week, and next week kind of really exemplify what it means for us to know Christ, grow in Christ, and go for Christ. We looked last week at how that we are saved by grace through faith from God's wrath and for good works, and that is how we know Christ, by grace, through faith. And then we saw, then what we'll see today is that God is doing something to put us back together relationally with each other that is meant for our growth and progress as a community. And then we'll see really clearly next week that what God has done through Jesus now motivates us to be on a mission to preach a great message that he has given us. So no, grow, go. And today, we're going to look at this passage in three movements. There's kind of three chunks that are really clear in the passage, and we'll look at all three of them in succession. And they're all related around this big idea of outside to inside. And so the first one that we see here at the beginning of verse 11, the first movement, if you will, is from far to near. And if you're taking notes, that's your first segment of notes, from far to near. And I'll let you write that down, and then let's pray as we jump into the scriptures this morning. So grateful, God, that you have discerned our deepest needs before we ever did. You knew them because you put them there. You created us for them. And yet, God, we so often seek to satisfy those desires in sinful and destructive ways. And what you offer us in Christ is the freedom now to walk in the way that you have designed, that we can know what life is truly all about, that we can know what it truly means to fit in and to be on the inside because of what he's done. And so, God, I just pray for those of us out here especially who maybe feel like we are on the outside, we've just screwed up, we don't measure up, that you would assure us that no matter where our background is or where we come from, that Christ is enough and what he has done is enough. And that, God, there would be a heart here who misses out on being on the inside of what you're doing because of his great work. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So verse 11, the first movement is from far to near. And it says in verse 11, therefore, in light of what was just shared, remember that you were at one time Gentiles in the flesh. So again, Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, which would have been largely Gentile. Maybe a few Jews in there. And what's great about that is that's us, right? I mean, for the most part, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. I mean, maybe one or two you hear have some Jewish descent. But by and large, we are Gentiles. We are people who are not a part of the ethnic people of God. And he says, that was you one time. You were Gentiles in the flesh. And here's what you were called. You were called names. You were called names by the Jews. You were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. See, what's going on here is the Jews believe that because of their pedigree, because of their ethnic descent, because of their observance of the law, because of the fact that they were circumcised, that they were better, that they were privileged, that they were deserving. And it led them to name call those dirty, filthy, icky Gentiles. The uncircumcision. Ugh. But then he goes on to describe now, and Paul actually at some level agrees with them in the sense that the Gentiles are missing a ton, that they are outsiders spiritually. And Paul goes through, and similar to what he did in the first part of this chapter, remember he talked about being dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, walking in the flesh, children of wrath. He's about to do the same thing, but talk about it from a relational standpoint. And look what he says. Verse 12, he's going to list five things that the Gentiles are by nature that are deficient. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ. So the first problem with the Jews is that they're separated from Christ. They're separated from the people of God from which the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world would come. And so they're separated from that. I mean, they were disadvantaged because they didn't have scriptures. They didn't have, you know, stories about this coming one. They missed out on all that. And so they are separated. They're disadvantaged. But not only that, he says they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were, in fact, separated from the people of God. And so you missed out on much of what God did in the lives of his people that would have been beneficial, hopefully, in leading you towards faith and knowing God. So you're separated. You're alienated. And strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, one of the best things about being a Jew would have been you would have been acquainted with the covenants of promise. And kind of the three biggies, these unconditional covenants of God's great love. The first was the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made to Abraham when he said, I'm going to bless you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to pour so much blessing on you that it's just going to spill out to everyone around you. And not only that, I mean, we read later that the blessing that God had in mind was this, from his line would come the Messiah. And then there's the Davidic covenant in which God makes a promise to David and says that your throne will be established forever and that your descendant will sit on that throne and his kingdom will have no end. Again, linking now this promise of blessing to his distant descendant, to Jesus. And then when God's people were in exile and things looked really bad for them because they just continued to rebel against God, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, that I'm going to make a new covenant in which I know you can't keep the law of your own doing, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change you on the inside. I'm going to put my law in your hearts. I'm going to send my spirit to live inside of you, and I'll forgive your sin, and I'll remember them no more. God makes this promise. And so, as Gentiles, they were strangers of these covenants of promise. But then it gets worse going on in verse 12, and having no hope. We just talked a couple weeks ago about how central hope is to our existence. That if you don't hope, you die. Like, you have to have hope to keep pressing on. And he said, being spiritual outsiders, you had no hope, and you were without God, he says, in the world. Without God. The worst thing of all in being this spiritual outsider that these Gentiles once were, that we, before Christ, once were, is that we are without God. He wasn't a part of our life. We didn't know him. We didn't have a personal relationship with him. He didn't lead us. He wasn't active in our lives. We didn't have his love poured out into our hearts on a regular basis. And so you can see this is pretty bad. They were separated, alienated, strangers, no hope, without God. And then verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. You who were far off have been brought near. See, the Gentiles didn't clean up their act. They didn't try a little bit harder. They didn't do a little bit better. It wasn't about their works. It wasn't about how, it wasn't about who they knew. It was all because of the blood of Christ and what Jesus has done on that cross. You who were far off have been brought near. You who were outside have been brought inside in the most profound of ways. So that's the first movement, from far to near. Now he's about to talk about how the blood of Christ, what it actually accomplished. Why can we who are far be brought near? Because of what Jesus has done. He's going to talk about this great truth connected to that. And so the next movement is from hostility to peace. Starting in verse 14, from hostility to peace. And again, this, we know there's a shift going on here because Paul's been saying, you were, and now he's about to say, we, us, our. He moves from second person pronouns to first person. And some believe that because of this, that he's really just kind of quoting an old fragment of a hymn that they used to sing that encapsulated a truth of what Jesus' work on the cross did to bring people who are far to near. So from hostility to peace, he says, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace. He is our peace. Now, just think about that for a second. Jesus didn't just come to bring peace. Jesus didn't come just to dispense peace. Jesus is our peace. So that connected to him, peace is what we have. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Well, what is the both that he's talking about? Well, the both are the Jew and Gentile. The privileged and the unprivileged. And he's taken the two and he's made them one. And then it says that in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down. So again, before the Jews and the Gentiles didn't mix. That was unheard of, right? There was in the actual temple a wall that said Gentiles over there, Jews over here. Like that, there was a very real sense in which there was this huge physical, cultural, social divide between these two groups of people. Again, the Jews felt like we were privileged. We have the right. We're God's people, and you're not. That makes me better and you worse. And so you over there and us over here. And what Paul has the audacity to say is that no more. That wall has been torn down. The two have become one in his flesh. And the beauty of the gospel is that what Jesus does is when we come to him by faith, we are united with him spiritually in a sense in which we receive all of his blessings, but everyone else who is connected to him, we are one with. There are brothers and our sisters, there are family, and there are no distinctions any longer between us. Think about it like this. Any healthy body has tons of moving parts, and all of them are working together, and all of them are contributing to the health of the body. The cells are doing this, the liver is doing that, the heart's doing its thing, the brain, the arms, everything's working together for the health of this unit. And if anyone of those organs decides, you know what? No, I don't need you guys. I'm going to build a wall around me, and I'm just going to say, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. That's cancer. That's disease. That's dysfunction. That is not healthy. And if Jesus, the God of the universe, he's creating a healthy body. Sometimes we wonder, right? Because he included some of us. But he's working that out. He's figuring that out. But pulling us all together in one body means now we're 100% for each other. There should be nothing that divides me from you. We're one. Because the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. The two have become one. Now he goes on to explain a little bit more about what this dividing wall of hostility is. He's about to make explicit what maybe has been implicit up to this point. And he says in verse 15, he broke down in his flesh this dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So again, he's broken down this wall of hostility, and now it's been labeled. It is the law, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, which is kind of puzzling because Paul later says that the law is good. So what does he mean by this? The law is good. The law that the Jews were given and what they were held by, how they operated as a people and as a nation was good. It was just, it was fair, it was right. But they were the problem with the law. The law was fine, but because of sin, they distorted it. Because of sin, it got twisted. So that when Jesus shows up on the scene, what had happened to the law is the law had become a means of excluding people, of dividing people, of saying, we're better, you're worse. Maybe you clean your act up and then we'll talk. This is what Jesus arrives and sees when he talks to the Pharisees, right? That on the outside, everything seemed to be put together. They had, it seemed, all the laws down and the rules and the regulations, and yet on the inside, they hated. On the inside, they were dead. And Jesus points this out. And what Jesus came to do in taking these two kinds of people and bringing them into one body is he's saying, that way of putting oneself over another is gone. In fact, it says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace. Now there's peace between us. Regardless of your background or mine, where you've been or where I've been, regardless of your race, your color, how much hair you have on your head, or lack thereof, whatever the things are that we use to divide one another, those things are no more. And here's what I think is beautiful about this passage is that you will not find a more violent separation than between Jew and Gentile. And so anything that you can conceive of that would divide people pales in comparison to the one that Paul says is no more in Christ Jesus. There's peace between those two people. And then he goes on to explain what this thing is that God did through Jesus, verse 16. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul now unpacks this doctrine, this aspect of theology called reconciliation. This is one of the big words that describe what Jesus did on that cross. He reconciled people to him. To reconcile is to take two incompatible things and to make them compatible. Sinful man, holy God. Because of what Jesus has done, he paid for the sins of man, and he was perfectly just and satisfied the righteous requirements of holy God, and those two things met on the cross. So that what Jesus did there is he put to death the hostility. You see, if Jesus has already paid for your sins and mine, then there's no sin that I've committed or that you've committed that would separate us either from God or from each other because of what Jesus has done. It's been dealt with. It's been forgiven. It's been removed. Which is why he says that he, through the cross, killed the hostility. So that we can be made compatible with God. Yes, that's true. But also now, if we've both been made compatible with God, then we're compatible with each other. If God has removed whatever barrier there was between us and him, there should be no barrier between me and you. None. Think of it like this. Jesus tells this parable of a servant who owed his master just an enormous amount of money. Like, it's kind of insane to even fathom. It's possible it's never even been so high a debt ever in all the world. And yet, that master forgave his servant and said, go free. The debt is no more. To which this master or this servant who was forgiven this debt responds by going to one of his friends who owed him just a little bit of money, and he grabs him by the throat and says, give me my money. But he couldn't pay. So he threw him in prison and punished him as a result. And the master finds out and he's furious. Why? Because if you've been forgiven so massive a debt, you should not be able to go to your brother or your sister and keep your grudge against them. See, whatever beef you have with somebody else, God has more beef with you. Oh, God has much more beef with you. And if God can bury the hatchet because of what his son Jesus has done, well, then guess what? So can you. By the power that he provides in relationship with him and the power of the Spirit, because you've been made compatible with God, you too. And now it says, verses 17 and 18, and he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Who preached? Jesus is here. Well, when did Jesus preach peace? Well, after he rises from the dead, he says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. He also preached as he sent out his 11. And Pentecost came and they started proclaiming what Jesus had done. And then we, today, Jesus is still preaching through us, through our lives. As God puts people in your path who need to hear about salvation by grace through faith, and you speak up and you share, Jesus is preaching through you. So he preached peace. He's continuing to preach peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near. And again, the gospel's good news to the guy who's in the deepest pit of sin and to the guy who thinks that he can approach God based on his good works. The gospel's good news to both those people because both those are dead end ways to try and get to God. Now, the peace that comes to us comes through the cross, comes through his blood by which the hostility is killed. So that in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. I mean, this is like the ultimate OSHA regulation. Like, there is equal access to God because of what Jesus has done. Your background, good or bad, makes no difference. There's but one way, and it's through Jesus. So that's the second movement, from far to near, from hostility to peace, and now we look at from strangers to citizens. And this one's fun. He goes back to talking about you, so he kind of jumps away from this hymn fragment that he's probably referencing, and he starts talking to you again. He says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, strangers would have been people on the outside. Aliens are people who are inside physically, but outside culturally. Like, they're around, but they're not like us. And he says, that's who you were. You were strangers. You were aliens.
And now you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are fully members of God's people. You have full rights as his citizen now. Protection, blessing. But not only that, you are citizens and you are members of the household of God, last part of verse 19. You're not just citizens, you're family. You have full rights as sons and daughters of the King of the universe. You are members of his household. His table feeds you. His wealth you inherit because you're with him. And then thinking about a household, Paul's mind drifts towards a house because he starts just talking about a temple in verse 20. And before we read it, I just want to show it to you. This is what we're going to see. He's going to show us the picture of a house, a temple. And it looks like this. There is a foundation, the apostles and the prophets, and we'll explain what that means. There is a cornerstone, and it is Jesus Christ. It all hinges on that critical stone, and there's a superstructure in which Paul is going to say, that's us. So for you visually minded, there you go. That'll help you out a little bit. But now let's read it together. So built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, why are the apostles and the prophets the foundation? Because before we had the scriptures, God sent out apostles and prophets who would then preach this good news that Jesus had won at the cross and by his resurrection. And they were letting people know about what had been done. And God had selected certain people to spread that message and to lay the foundation for the church. Who we would be, how we would operate. And then it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We've heard this before, that Jesus is the cornerstone. What does that mean? Okay, again, that red block that was up in the corner, that's Jesus. See, a cornerstone in those days would have been the most critical piece of the whole structure. Structure would collapse without it. It was the piece that gave the whole building not only its strength, but its direction, the straightness of the walls, the plumbness of the posts. All this would have been determined by the cornerstone. So that Jesus is the linchpin. Everything revolves around what he has done. If there's no Jesus, there's no resurrection from the dead, then there's no hope. But then he goes on and says, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. There's a new temple now. It's not located in Jerusalem. It's being built together. And who is this temple? It says, verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That you who were far and brought near, you who were hostile and now have peace, you who were a stranger and are now a citizen, you are being built into a holy temple in which God dwells. As believers, we are individually temples of the Spirit of God. We are, as a church family, the temple of the living God, and for all eternity will be a place in which God delights to dwell. So the bottom line this morning, if you're a note taker and like those things, that outsiders can be brought inside because of Christ. That those of us who have been on the outside can be brought now inside because of what Jesus has done. We can fit in. And here's the thing. It's not the way that I attempted as a skater. It's not through dressing differently. It's not by talking differently. It's not by acting differently. It's not by doing anything. But it's by what Jesus has done because of Christ. Listen. Two things that I just think we really need to walk away with personally as a result of this message. And the first is that the dividing wall has been broken down. Listen, you can be a believer and struggle with this. We can come to God by grace through faith, and yet we can, after that, erect walls in our lives that separate us from other people. And we can play the Pharisee. Our hearts naturally drift in that direction. And what I think this passage would be clearly challenging us is that if you've been made compatible as a sinful person with a holy God, then don't you dare erect a wall between you and somebody else, because the only reason that you have that access to God is by grace. You did not earn that. And as a result, when we become self-righteous, and here's how you know you're being self-righteous towards somebody, and you can be self-righteous over just about anything, is when I look down my nose at somebody else and say, I'm better than them because I do this and they don't. Or I'm better than them because I don't do this and they do that. Whatever it is, whatever behavior it is, because you talk differently, because you have more, have less, whatever it is, whatever is the thing that you erect in your life that says, I'm better. And you don't ever usually say it like that. You just talk negatively about them. Because, well, did you hear what they did? Can you believe that? I would never. Those kinds of things. Whatever dividing wall is causing that self-righteous look down my nose, that is what Jesus died to pay for. That's what hung Jesus on the cross, was men who looked down their nose at a man that they didn't think was worthy of being the Messiah. And Jesus needs to do some putting to death of that in our body, in our lives. Because that's what's separating us. That's what's dividing. And it needs to come crashing down. And the second thing that that makes me think of is, as I realize what the implications of this passage, is that there is equal access, friends. Equal access. There's nothing that you have done that makes you more likable to God. God shows no partiality. And so there are people around that just kind of wig you out. I mean, their sexual ethics are just really uncomfortable for you. Or those things that they have painted all over their body, man, those just freak you out. Or, man, the way that they talk, or the way that they dress, or you believe what they voted for? I mean, all these things are things that we tend to prop up and, well, I'm not sure that you quite fit in. No. Those things are all smashed at the foot of the cross because of what Jesus has done. There is equal access by one Spirit to the Father, and it's all because of Christ, and it's all because of grace. Wrap up with one more song. The band's going to come out, and imagine if, see, what the world, I think, is waiting to see is if the church is really going to get it and really be the people that they're supposed to be in Christ. And imagine for a second now, what if the world started looking in and they saw a community of people who shouldn't fit together? Like, we shouldn't hang out because you do this thing and I do this thing. And in the world, that's a division. In the world, that's a wall. In the world, that separates. And we'd say, not here. In here, we're one. In here, because of what Christ has done, there's peace. There's no hostility. And when those things creep up, we take it to the foot of the cross and we say, Jesus, help us be one, just like you prayed. Remember what Jesus said? That he prayed that we would be one even as he and the Father are one. And he said, and when that happens, the world will know that you have sent me. How's the world going to know that Jesus is real? When he sees it lived out in our lives. When he sees the dividing walls broken down. When he sees the two that shouldn't be one, one. because of Jesus. And then we get the chance, and we'll talk more about this next week, to tell them, guess what? You can be a part of this too. There's equal access. Come and receive what God has for you. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, I feel like you just need to spend some time unearthing maybe some of the ways in which we erect walls between us and other people based on our looks, based on our choices, based on our speech, based on our social status, our value, whatever. And Jesus, would you cause those walls to come crashing down? Help us to love like you love. Help us to reach across the social barriers and let the world see and know that there is something different about the church. That what the gospel claims to produce would actually be produced tangibly, physically here. You could see it. You could feel it. It would be tangible, Lord, and it would draw the world to you. Because there are many who need to be made compatible with you, God. And that's your heart's desire, we know. So let us live and do by the power that you provide and be moved and motivated by the love and the sacrifice of Jesus to see the two made one for the glory and honor of Christ our Savior. And when you bring many to yourself through this body of believers and because of what you're doing here, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.